Series called Encountering Jesus. This has been a seven-week journey. And our text for focus this day, it's very short. It's some of the very last words that Jesus ever said to his disciples according to the Gospel of Matthew. And he says in Matthew 28, the second half of the 20th verse, "And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get so busy or so self-focused that we forget that no matter what room we're in, it is in this very room that Jesus is in our midst. And so this sermon series really was born out of a book written by, he's now a retired United Methodist pastor, Zan Holmes. And in that book, he said this, speaking of Jesus, "I believe that he can step across the centuries and into our time and stand among us in his risen power. We encounter him in new ways, in old familiar places." So that's what we tried to explore here in this sermon series. And every time we come to an end of a sermon series, I try and remind us to remember where we have been. And so it began with encounters that really matter. We encounter all kinds of people in our lives, but not all of those encounters actually change the direction or change our trajectory. There are just a few people that I have met that have really changed my life forever. But we know that encounters that really matter, people that we meet that really matter, they transform us, they make us new, they sustain us. And there is no single encounter that matters more than encountering the living Jesus. And so we were off and running. Although there was still nobody here in the sanctuary, and I was just making eye contact, as I am right now, with everyone who is at home, we continued by encountering Jesus in the Bible. And this is probably the only church you've been into where there is no Bibles in the pews right now. We took them all out to maintain sanitation, but you can always bring your Bible with you to church. And we said, when you open up the Bible, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the historical Jesus of Nazareth, or are you looking for an encounter with a living God? Do you read the Bible with the expectation of an encounter that can lead to change? And so I reminded us that all of the Bible helps us encounter Jesus. And some people say, "I just never ever read the Old Testament, it's too hard." And yet we know that from the beginning to the end, everything pointed to the salvation work of Jesus Christ. The prophets spoke so clearly of it. The very next week was Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church, and we gathered together as much as we could, and we heard that cry as we looked at encountering Jesus in worship, that there is not a single vital and healthy congregation anywhere in the world that ignores gathering together for communal worship. We are called to worship together, and he is alive. And the only proper response in the divine human relationship is for the human to offer up praise and to worship this God who is alive. We have sacraments that help us do this. And next week after the service, we are again going to be offering communion outside on our walk with those self-contained kits. Well, then we took a look at encountering Jesus in a sermon. And I was intending to say, when we come to church to hear a sermon, are we looking for a time to get a quick cat nap, or are we coming to be entertained? Are we coming to be spoon-fed, or are we coming to be challenged to use our intellect, this ability to reason? Is it something that we talk about? But then the whole world, our country, seemed to kind of implode. Suddenly, we were no longer wrestling with just a pandemic. We were wrestling with great social unrest. And so one of my favorite preachers, Harry Emerson Fosdick, believed that all sermons should address real questions that people are wrestling with. He wrote, "Any sermon which thus does tackle a real problem, throw even a little light on it, and help some individuals practically to find their way through it, cannot altogether be uninteresting." And so we had a real problem. And so that week we talked about justice, we talked about racism, we talked about violence, but we ended with hope. Hope. So we continued with encountering Jesus in the life of a church. And I'm so grateful for the ways in which you have continued to stay connected with each other, even though we are socially isolated. But I told a story about this church in Holland that for hundreds of years, every time people walked in, they would take a knee and bow before this whitewashed wall, and not a single person living knew why that was their tradition. They didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. And when the paint started to peel away, the trustees said, well, let's take her down. And when they carefully did that, they found that behind that whitewashed wall was a picture of Jesus on the cross. And nobody remembered it. And so I challenge us to not whitewash Jesus, to not ignore the salvific work on the cross. And so we went in and explored the ways in which we encountered Jesus in community, through covenant, through celebration. And we asked the question, what does it mean to be a cross-bearing Christian? What was Jesus really asking of us when he said, take up your cross and follow me? Just last week, we had a sermon encountering Jesus while doing justice. And you heard me say, followers of Jesus are people who witness to and work for forgiveness, reconciliation, and the common good. Justice means that all people have access to life and means that the means to fully participate in the community. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the kingdom of God. And so I made you all a little uncomfortable, hopefully, maybe even at home. When I talked about those vows that we take at baptism time, at confirmation time, at new membership time, just in between these two services in the chapel, we had a baptism for two of our little ones. We had representatives of the church in there, socially distanced and wearing the appropriate safety wear. But I said to this family, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? How many times have we heard that call here in worship? But the challenge to you is, what are you doing? How are you resisting evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Because it comes at us in many different ways. Progress towards justice comes when people who have less of a reason to care actually do. And so we will, by moving beyond acts of charity and compassion and into acts of justice, we will encounter Jesus, because in doing so, we're going to be standing side by side with him doing his work. But today, we bring it all together with a sermon called Getting It All Together. And parenthetically, I would say getting it all together in the name of Jesus. Ellen White wrote, it is not earthly rank, nor birth, nor nationality, nor religious privilege which proves that we are members of the family of God. It is love, a love that embraces all of humanity. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, there is no one in the history of humanity that modeled this more perfectly than Jesus. Jesus modeled this love. In his very last book, shortly before he was assassinated, a book called Where Do We Go From Here, Chaos or Community, the late Dr. Martin Luther King wrote this, we have inherited a large house, a great world house, in which we have to live together, black and white, Easterner and Westerner, Gentile and Jew, Catholic, Protestant, Muslim and Hindu, a family unduly separated in ideas, culture, and interest, who, because we can never again live apart, must learn somehow to live with each other in peace. We still have a long way to go to realize that. And so the challenge for our world today, the challenge for us, the challenge for our children, the challenge for our children's children is to answer this question. How, by God's grace, can we get all of God's healing and reconciliation gifts together so that we may move them towards some clear, singular, and positive direction for the kingdom of God? You see, when we cannot get it all together, I believe our greatest need is a fresh encounter with Jesus. In the face of our brokenness, he challenges us, he demands us to get it all together so that as the people of God, we might accomplish exactly that. Movement in a clear, singular, and positive direction for the glory of God, for God's heavenly kingdom. What we need is a fresh encounter with Jesus. Now, on Easter night, after they had watched Jesus get carted away, they heard about the trials, the crucifixion had taken place, and the disciples thought they're never, ever going to see Jesus again. No, they were worried. You know, they thought the only way we're going to encounter Jesus ever again is through memory. And I know many of you have lost someone who you love dearly, who you wish you could have just one more opportunity to laugh with or sup with or just to sit with each other in silence, to look at each other again. You know, I've had many times in my office where somebody is coming in and their heart is fractured because they're starting to forget. Quite oftentimes it's a child who has lost a parent while that child was still young, and they're trying so hard to cling to those memories. The disciples thought he was gone forever, and they were afraid. And so we have this account in the 20th chapter of John. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were locked behind locked doors. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among him. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. A locked door wasn't going to keep them from an encounter with Jesus. And you know, I think each and every one of us at certain times in our lives, maybe even right now, we lock the door to our heart. Maybe the lock that we turn is our busyness, our routines, or maybe the lock to our door is that we don't want Jesus in, because if he really is in, if I really do encounter him, it's going to lead me to a place that's beyond my comfort zone, the demands of discipleship so much. But friends, there's nothing that can keep Jesus out. He stands at the door and knocks, and as the disciples heard, sometimes even just bursts right through there into their midst. And Jesus bursts into our midst as well. He comes in and he challenges us to get it all together, to get it all together for the sake of all of God's people. At the very end of his little book, Zan Holmes tells a story about the day in which his father took him to the symphony for the very first time. That was a really big deal. They put on their church clothes to go to a concert. He knew that was going to be a big deal. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever been to the symphony? We have a beautiful symphony right here. You're educated, well-groomed people here, obviously. Well, when they got into the room, he was greatly confused because there was a whole mass of people up there, and they were just making noise. Each instrument was doing its own thing. It was kind of a horrific noise, and he couldn't believe that this is what the symphony was all about. We got dressed up and came out here, and all these people are dressed up, and this is what a symphony is. And he asked his father, "What is going on with this?" And his dad said, "Son, they're just warming up." Warming up? That sounds terrible. And then all of a sudden, there was a great silence. Silence came up over everyone. And then this little man got up holding what looked like a chopstick. And all the eyes of the musicians were on this man, and he started to wave it. And then as he tells this story, oh, what a transformation there was. What a transformation took place. Let me read to you how he describes it. Distractions became attractions. Noise became praise. Disunity became unity. Jangling discords became beautiful choirs of harmony. Separate solos became shared symphony. Conflicting sounds became cooperating sounds. And with what's happening in our world right now, that statement speaks so strongly to me. Conflicting sounds that were transformed and became cooperating sounds. You see, they went from doing their own thing, looking to their own cues, and they instead started to look at the common director, the common master. And the common director had become the organizing center that enabled the entire symphony to get it all together. And friends, we too have that common director. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and focus on his face, the many other things become strangely dim and hard to see because of the brightness and because of the glory and the clarity of his grace and his direction. Our faulty focus becomes clear. We start to live in harmony. Conflicting sounds become cooperating sounds. When all eyes are upon him and we take our cue from him, the people of God are enabled to celebrate their God-given resources and, yes, move them in a clear, singular, positive direction for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so my call to all of us is to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and in doing so, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. This Jesus, more has been written about this Jesus than any other figure in history. And Paul, in writing to a little church in Philippi, and I'm going to end my sermon with this, speaking of Jesus, said, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue in harmony should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen."